Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Reading from verse 13 on into chapter 4. It's the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by his temptation in the wilderness. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 11. We trust the Lord will help us as we look to his word now. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. I know it's warm in here tonight. You do make yourself comfortable. And as we come to God's word, let's give attention to what is written. Our Father and our God in heaven, we pray now that as we would come to the word of God, that we would be guided, we would be directed, we would be equipped to stand in this evil day. We know that day by day we must put on the whole armor of God. We must make use of the means of grace, those things that God has provided for us. We're thankful for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Help us to know the Word, to be skillful in using the Word, that we would defeat the adversary, and that we would be overcomers. Lord, keep us faithful. We're thankful for the faithfulness of God to us. God is faithful. And Lord, as we come to thee this night, we would pray that you would help us day by day to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us resist the devil, that he would flee from us. And so we would draw nigh unto God. We would come to thee, Lord, and we would pray that you would feed us again with the finest of the wheat. Feed us with the bread of heaven. We have need to be strengthened. We have need to be built up. And we pray, Lord, that even now as we would look into your word, you would help us to be equipped and to be prepared to face the opposition and the evil one. So defeat the adversary. We're thankful, Lord, there is victory in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The devil is a defeated foe. And we pray even now, Lord, that the strong man would be bound. We have one who is stronger than the strong man, who is able to come into his house and to bind him and to defeat him. And we pray, Lord, that you would bind the strong man, that he would be defeated even in this meeting tonight, and that the word of God would come with power to our souls, with confidence. The word would have free course, and God would be glorified. So help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to consider tonight some lessons from the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reading about the temptation of Christ here. And following his baptism, the Lord was in the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil. And the very first recorded event following Christ's baptism is his temptation. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as he knew the anointing of the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus came under attack. He was about to begin his public ministry. And the devil was going to oppose him. The Lord Jesus here is tempted of the evil one. And we have to keep in mind also that as servants of the Master, we also will be attacked. We also will be tempted. We will also face opposition. The servant is not greater than the master. And you will discover as a believer, if you have not discovered already, often it is the case, as soon as you are saved, as soon as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil stands against you to resist you and to oppose you. Or as soon as you set out to do some work for God, to labor for the Lord, to minister and to share the gospel, you will experience the opposition of Satan. You too will know the forces of hell rising up against you because you are engaged in a spiritual warfare, a battle that is very real. And if we understand that, then we will be on our guard. We will be sober. We will be vigilant, knowing that the adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour, seeking to take us as his prey. He is the enemy of our soul. And each time the devil here challenged the Savior, Christ had an answer. He was equipped for that day. And we too can know what it is to be prepared, to be equipped, so that we can have power in the day of temptation to overcome and to put the enemy to flight. The victory of Christ is our victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, through the one who gave himself for us, and he is able to save those who are tempted to sin. He is able to assist us in that hour of temptation and give us the victory. And so he is our helper as we go through life. We're engaged in the struggles and trials. The Lord comes alongside. He is our faithful high priest who helps us in the hour of trial. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. What the first man, Adam, failed to do, Christ, the second Adam, accomplished. He came, it tells us here in chapter 3, verse 15, to fulfill all righteousness. He came in obedience to the Father's will. And in order to do that work that he was sent to do, he would be equipped, filled with the Spirit of God coming upon him without measure, so that he was equipped for this work. At his baptism, he was filled with the Spirit of God descending on him and resting on him without measure, so that he would know that power in the day of battle. We hear that voice from heaven approving Christ. There came the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father approved of Christ and his work, and first came that approval, that endorsement of God the Father. Christ beginning his work, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and now the Father's approval, "This is my beloved Son." And then, immediately, comes the satanic assault. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil. And the devil, tempting, sneering, questioning, casting doubt upon the sonship of Christ, comes with that word, if. It's a word he uses often. If thou be the Son of God. You know, Satan always seeks to undermine the work of God, the sonship of Christ, attacking the deity of the Son. And this is where Satan begins. He questions the sonship of Christ. If you are the Son of God, prove it. That's in essence what the adversary is saying. And the very first event then, as the Lord Jesus begins his ministry after his baptism, is his temptation in the wilderness. And I want us to consider the temptation of Christ and some lessons that we can learn from this passage in Matthew chapter 4. I think the first thing you will see right away is how Satan is resolved to frustrate the purposes of God. He's resolved to frustrate the purposes of God. We were considering this morning the purpose of God for the believer is that we be a holy people. It's God's will for his people, not only that we be true to his word, but that we be a pure and a holy people. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that there would be that progress in grace, that development in grace. For this purpose, the Father chose us in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 tells us, "According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, blameless before him in love." It's his desire that we be a holy people set apart, doing his will. It was for this purpose, not only the Father chose us, but for this purpose Jesus died. Titus 2:14 says that Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's the purpose of the Father choosing us. It's the purpose for which Christ died. It's the purpose of the Spirit of holiness working in us. He calls us unto holiness. God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of holiness dwells in us, and we are to be holy, even as God is holy. That's the purpose of God for his people. This is the will of the triune God, the Father choosing us that we would be holy, the Son dying for us that we would be holy, the Spirit of holiness working in us that we would be holy. It's the will of the triune God for the Christian that we would progress in grace. Now, if this is God's desire and purpose for you and me, we need to understand that Satan is resolved to frustrate the purposes of God. He is an enemy to Christ. He's an enemy to the children of God. He will always stand against that which is holy and good and true. And so he comes enticing to sin, using his arts. He is cunning. He is deceptive. And he appeals to us. He would seek to allure us and draw us away. And so you see here in the temptation of Christ, there's that appeal to the flesh, first of all, to the physical nature. And there's that attack upon the faith, that would lead to distrust, to question God's goodness, God's provision, God's love, God's care for us. That's the way of the adversary, to get us sidetracked. And you will notice here, as you consider the first temptation, you look at temptation number one in verse 3 and 4, there's that appeal to the flesh. It says, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, there again is that undermining, that questioning. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Christ had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. That's natural. And so there is this appeal to the flesh. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the first temptation, that appeal to the flesh. Now, hunger, to be hungry, is no sin. Bread is not an improper thing for us to desire. God has given us meat. He has given us food for our nourishment. So hunger is no sin. Bread is not an improper thing to desire. And yet, how often the adversary, the devil, will use legitimate things to draw us away. To draw us away from the will of God. And Satan suggests here to Christ, if you are who you say you are, if you are God's son, if you are God's son, God is your father, he should not let you hunger in this fashion. Command that these stones be made bread. And the whole suggestion here of the adversary is, the suggestion is, God must not love you. If God is your father, why does he not provide for you? Is there no provision for his son? And that's the suggestion of the adversary. God must not love you. If he did, he would surely take better care of you. He would provide for all your wants and needs. And if you are then truly the Son of God, use your power to provide for the physical needs of the body. Christ could have done that, but he did not. He would not act independently of the Father. He trusted the Father for his every provision, and he was going to wait upon God. He was not going to fall to the suggestion of the adversary that the Father did not love him, the Father did not care for him. And what you see here from the response of Christ is, it's not always right to do what is expedient or what feels right. It may be legitimate, but it may not be a right thing to do. We must live under the rule and the authority of the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was always subject to the authority of his Father. He did always those things that pleased him. That was the endorsement of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here, at the suggestion of the evil one, he would not act independently of the Father's will, but would wait on the Lord to provide. And God the Father did provide, because we read in verse 10, the Lord sent his angels and they ministered unto him. They met his very needs. And the devil left. He fled, the Father providing the needs. And though Christ were a son, yet he learned obedience to the will of the Father by the things which he suffered. And you know, there are times in our life when we must wait upon the Lord. We must trust the Lord. We must not give in to the suggestion of the adversary. If you are a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, you have to understand the Lord loves you. And he endeavors to provide your every need. He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. He will never forsake you. And so we must not rush ahead and fall, cave to the temptation of the adversary. We must wait on the Lord to renew our strength, seeking direction for our life from His Word, feeding on the Word for the nourishment of our souls, that we would be directed. Satan would have us believe that God does not care when we're afflicted, when we're tried, when we're tempted. He would have us believe that God does not care. But understand, He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. And just because God delays at times and He doesn't work according to our time frame and the way we think He should work, it doesn't mean that He does not love us. Satan questions the deity of Christ, the sonship of Christ. He questions the love of God for His Son. And by extension, he's really questioning not only the love of the Father for Christ, the Son, but he's suggesting that the Father does not love His children. He does not love us, but that is far from true. The Lord provides for our every need. Man's life is sustained by the power of God. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. God upholds all things by the word of His power. And Christ's answer here in the first temptation shows the confidence that He had in the Father's care. He had faith in the Father to provide His every need. And when Satan came to tempt Christ in the first place, he appeals to the physical nature. He appeals to the flesh. What's bread to sustain the body? And then he would attack the spiritual, attack the faith, questioning God and leading us to distrust God and His provision for us. If thou be the Son of God, use that power to turn these stones to bread just to satisfy your hunger. But Christ chose to remain hungry rather than act independently of His Father in heaven, because He trusted the Father to provide. To hunger is not wrong or sin. Bread is not improper to desire. But Jesus, by His refusal, in essence said, it's better to remain hungry than to be fed, without any reference to the will of God. As sons, we have a responsibility to live in accord with the Father's will. I cannot act independently of the Father's will. If God has brought me to a place of trial and difficulty, it's for a reason. And you notice on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He does throughout this passage, He quotes the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 8, if you turn there, you will see the quotation that Christ responds with. It's speaking about the children of Israel in the wilderness and the reason for that. They're 40 years in the wilderness. There was a purpose in it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the verse 2, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. There's a reason for the wilderness. Maybe it's to humble thee. Maybe it's to prove thee. Maybe it's that you would know, He would know what was in your heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He has me here for a reason, whether it's to humble me, to prove me, to test me, to know what is in me, whether I will keep His commandments or not, to make me know and understand that man does not live by physical bread alone, but by the word of God. If God brings me to a wilderness, I must trust Him to bring me through. and I must not fall to the suggestion of the adversary. I must wait on the Lord, trust him for all. And if that was the mind of Christ, who would not act independently of the Father, if that was the mind of Christ, how much more is it necessary for us to have that mind? Waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, trusting him to provide for every need. Christ chose to remain hungry, trusting his Father to provide rather than listen to the adversary. And the Father did provide, sending his angels to minister to him. Satan is resolved to frustrate the purposes of God. He would have us doubt. He would have us question. He would seek to undermine the faith, that we would be drawn away. But you notice also, secondly here, Satan is relentless in his attack upon the faith of the saints. He's relentless. He comes again and again and again. How many ways, how many things will he try? He comes from one angle and then another, sometimes suddenly, sometimes subtly, sometimes systematically, repeatedly. He'll come. It's the art of Satan's devices. And his temptations are real. And we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. Sometimes he is very subtle in his ways. Sometimes he will come. The devil doesn't come to you obviously and boldly say, by doing this, you will be committing sin. It's not so obvious. He's more subtle. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light to deceive us. His methods are inconsistent, and yet he never gives up easily. He offers enticing rewards. He will do whatever it takes with all his hellish power to destroy the life and testimony. And he will come at you. He does not give up easily. He uses a variety of enticements. You notice what it says there back in Matthew 4. Look at verse 3 and again verse 5 and again verse 8. The tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God. And again verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. And again, verse 8, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain. The tempter came, the devil taketh him again and again. There is that temptation. The second temptation here in verse 5 to 7 is really an attack upon faith. If you believe God, then he should provide for your needs. And verse 6 says, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, it is written. There he comes as an angel of light, quoting the scriptures. But he twists the scriptures, and you have to keep that in mind. He doesn't quote the full text. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Cast thyself down. The angels will surely bear thee up. They will catch thee. If a son, prove your faith in God. Again, that attack upon faith. And you know, we have to be very careful in this regard. The moment you feel that you must do something spectacular or heroic to prove your faith, that demonstrates a lack of faith. If you feel that you have to do something so spectacular or heroic to prove your faith, it really demonstrates a lack of faith. I mean, you would never think of walking in the middle of the 401, the busy highway there, and trying to play chicken with a transport truck to prove your faith. But in essence, that's what the adversary is saying. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple to prove your faith in God, that the angels will bear thee up. But that does not prove faith. It's irresponsible. And it's deadly. It's dangerous. We're not to presume upon God's mercy. We're not to tempt and to provoke God. Yes, God keeps his promises, when we keep his ways. And there was a very important part that the adversary left out here. He said, cast thyself down. It is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee concerning thee. But Psalm 91, which is quoted in verse 11, there's that phrase, in all thy ways. Satan omits that. And God keeps his promises when we keep his ways. And yet the adversary is so subtle in taking the scriptures, twisting the scriptures, adding to the word of God, taking from it at his leisure whatever works that he might get an advantage, deceive us, and have us drawn away. And yet, true faith in God is not to presume upon his mercy and to provoke him to anger by foolish or rash actions. Faith is to believe the promises of God and walk in wisdom sensibly and responsibly before God, waiting on him to fulfill his word. We're not to twist the scriptures in order to excuse wrongdoing. Sometimes people do that in order to justify their sin. They'll take a scripture or they'll take it out of context and they'll twist the word of God to fit their particular viewpoint to excuse their wrongdoing. We can't do that. That's what the adversary does. He handles the word of God deceitfully. And we're not to take the Bible out of context for our own purposes. This is to tempt God, to handle the word of God deceitfully. And deliberate disobedience to the word of God is an occasion for chastening. The Lord will chasten us because of our sin, our waywardness, our disobedience to his word. We need to be very careful. Yet the devil would come. He would question sonship. He would attack our faith. If you're a son, he says to Christ, prove your faith in God that he will hold you up. Act irresponsibly. But that's not what God requires of us. He requires that we do justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with God. Not something spectacular or heroic to prove faith. The battle is not to the strong. The race is not to the swift. It's to the true and the faithful. Victory is promised through grace. So there's that appeal to the flesh. There's an attack upon faith. But you'll also notice here the third temptation, verse 8 to 10, how Satan uses the allurement of the world. Advance self, self-satisfaction. Advance self rather than the kingdom of God. That's the way of the adversary. Satan comes to allure away from fellowship with God, from our chief purpose, which is the worship of God. And so again, verse 8, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if you'll only fall down and worship me. Just worship me. I'll give you all this. Just worship me. Whatever we worship is the God we serve. If a person worships material things, mammon, the present arrangement of things, temporal things, material things, money, if he worships money, he's going to live for the making of money. Whatever we worship is the God we serve. If we worship the true and living God, we will live for him, we will obey him. And we can't do both. It's either God or mammon. You cannot serve God or mammon. And here the evil one comes using the allurements of the world. And you see here, Satan comes repeatedly in an effort to ruin our fellowship with God and with one another as the people of God. That's his purpose. To frustrate the purposes of God. He's resolved to frustrate the purposes of God. He's relentless in his attack upon the faith. His methods are still the same today. He doesn't give up easily. He's still attacking the faith. And he comes repeatedly to ruin that fellowship that we have with God as we worship God, one another serving the Lord together. He will always try to put a wedge between us and the Savior, drawing us away, putting a distance between us and our God, so that we forget the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, has blessed us abundantly. And you know, if we're not enjoying fellowship with God, we will be barren and unfruitful Christians. We are called to worship God, to abide in Christ. And we were created for this end, to know God and to enjoy fellowship with Him. We're to worship the Lord our God, and Him only are we to serve. And Christ died for that purpose, to bring us to God, that we, being cleansed from our sin, would be reconciled to the Father. Christ giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, God is satisfied. And we are brought into a relationship with the Father. There's that glorious union. And we are to worship God and to serve Him with all our heart. And you will notice here, right at the beginning of Christ's public ministry, as He sets out to do the will of the Father, Satan comes to hinder Him. And what was it? It was nothing more than an evil attempt to keep Christ from the cross, from giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, to keep Him from making satisfaction to the Father. You know, why suffer in vain? Why would you go to all that trouble? Just now, look around. I'll give you all these kingdoms, this world. It'll be yours. Just worship Me. And yet Christ would not do it. He had a greater kingdom in view. My kingdom is not of this world. And it was necessary for Christ to die. That corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die in order to bring forth fruit. Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He is now appearing in the heavenlies for us, the people of God, presenting Himself, His sacrifice on our behalf, so that we, being born of God, would be a people set apart to do His will, to worship Him. The suffering of Christ is not in vain, and yet the adversary comes attacking Christ. Why suffer in vain? I will give you all this. But Christ did not suffer in vain. He saved a people for Himself. We are the people of God, bought with a price. Had Christ not died, had Satan accomplished his purpose, kept Christ from the cross, there would have been no fruit. But now the prince of this world is silenced. The prince of this world is cast out. The prince of this world cometh, Christ said, and he finds nothing in Me. Could find no fault in Christ. No sin to accuse Him of. Christ accomplished the work of the Father and conquered the adversary. And for this was Christ manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. And here is the adversary trying to keep Him from that purpose, to keep Him from the cross, and yet our King rules. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He met the enemy head on and He conquered. And because of the finished work of Christ, beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is our hope. We have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But as you read through this passage, you will notice that attack, as Satan questions the love of God for His Son and for His children, questioning the love. You will notice there that attack upon the faith, You know, if you are a son, then prove your faith. Cast yourself down. The angels will bear thee up, that attack upon faith, and then that attack upon hope. Love, faith, hope. Those three chief virtues of the Christian life. He seeks to undermine, to attack. That's the way of the adversary. His methods have not changed. He's the same wicked adversary who comes against the children of God. It's tempting us to draw us away. We need to be on our guard. But let us not count temptation a strange thing. If Satan came to tempt Christ, he will come to us. We need to be aware of that. He comes to ensnare souls and to draw them away. He comes appealing to the flesh. He comes questioning God's love. He comes attacking the faith of the saints. He comes to interrupt that fellowship. We're to worship the Lord our God and serve him. But he seeks to destroy that fellowship. And yet we have to keep in mind that to be tempted in itself, we're all tempted. Temptation is something that is common to man, we read in 1 Corinthians 10. To be tempted in itself is no sin, but it's yielding to that temptation. That's the problem. Giving it a place in our hearts, that's what we must fear. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. You notice the response of Christ on each occasion. It is written. It is written. It is written. We need to be in the Word. We must keep in mind the Scriptures of truth. Remember the Word. What do we read in Psalm 119? Hide God's Word in your heart that you would not sin against the Lord. You need to hide it in your heart. You need to heed God's Word, and you need to draw your help and your strength from the Word of God in the day of temptation. And so the Word of God must be our chief weapon against the attack of the adversary. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is that chief weapon against the adversary of our souls, so that we will put the enemy to flight. It's one reason why the Bible, the Word of God, is given. It's written. It is written. It is written. That must be our response in the day of temptation. And what a comfort is here for us. Christ was one who conquered on our behalf. He suffered in the flesh. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Christ was tempted. He did not give in to sin. There's no evil thought, impure action found in him. Satan came against him with all his guile. And yet the Lord was true. And in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. He is able to help, to aid them that are tempted. We have a sympathizing Christ, a great, a faithful high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and knows what we go through and the attack upon us. And he's there to help us in the hour of temptation. Let me conclude with the words of J.C. Ryle for your comfort. As you face the trials of life and daily temptations, J.C. Ryle said, he asked the question, are you ever tempted by Satan to distrust God's care and goodness? So was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to presume upon God's mercy and run into danger without warrant? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to commit some private sin for the sake of some seeming advantage? So also was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to listen to some misapplication of the Scripture as an excuse for wrongdoing? So also was Jesus. He is the just Savior who is tempted. And so, as he was tempted and was overcame temptation, we can draw comfort from that. We can flee to Christ in the hour of our need. We can flee to him for help and spread before him all our troubles, all our doubts, all our concerns, all our questions. And we will find that his ear is ever ready to hear. He's willing to receive us. His heart is ever ready to feel for us. He can understand our sorrows because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In that he himself suffered temptation, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What a sympathizing Savior we have. We have a friend in Jesus who feels for us, one who knows our trials, knows our anxieties. We can flee to Christ for refuge. We can lay hold of him. What comfort that is. As we go through life, we can know help. We can know power. We can know victory over the enemy who would come against us repeatedly, trying to ruin our fellowship, destroy our testimony, lead us to distrust God. We can overcome as we abide in Christ, in his word, and the word abides in us. And may the Lord give us grace day by day then to stand, and having done all, to stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your love, your watch care, your provision. We're thankful for thy Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And with Christ, we have all things, all that we need for this life and for the life to come. Every need is met in the Savior. Help us to overcome, Lord, we pray. Help us to draw near to God day by day, knowing that God will draw nigh unto us. And as we do so, we can know power to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Lord, hear our prayer. Be with us this week in the daily struggles. Keep us pure. Keep us faithful. Keep us true. Keep us holy. Help us to be on our guard, knowing that there is an adversary there who seeks to devour us. Help us overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.